The Lord be with you.
Good morning and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. A special welcome to visitors who are with us today. Please, everyone, take a moment to sign the red pew pads and to pass those along. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, a time of preparation, a time of waiting as we mark the time as it leads toward Christmas. I am glad that you are here with us today. There are a number of events going on in the life of the church, both today and in this week, and indeed in this month. I will try to draw your attention to a few, and I know there are some other folks who have some announcements that they need to make today as well. Today, after worship, there is a time of food and fellowship, a soup luncheon in the fellowship hall. You're invited to come to that and enjoy a time together. And then we will finish decorating the church for the Advent and Christmas season. Some of the work has already been done, as you can see, and we'll hear more about that in a moment, if I remember, to call on Deb Ryerson, chair of our worship committee. So I invite you to participate in the hanging of the greens today, and then afterwards there'll be a brief service at the conclusion here in the sanctuary. There are other announcements in the bulletin, meetings and events that are happening this week in the life of the church. Next Sunday, importantly, the deacons will be packing cookies for the truck stop cookie ministry, and if you would like to participate by donating cookies or helping, you can drop cookies off here at the church Friday or Saturday, or bring them with you Sunday. Just leave them in the kitchen. I'll be happy to sample one or two if you need me to. And then we'll be packing those cookies next Sunday after worship. Also, next Sunday during fellowship time, the deacons will be selling their note cards, the note cards of the church. And I'm told that they are on special for the holiday season, $5 instead of the regular $8. So if you'd like to purchase some today and next week, I'm sorry, I got confused. It's today and next week. So if you brought your money today, you can buy them today. There are new copies of the directory that are available in the fellowship hall. Offering envelopes for 2019 are also in the fellowship hall. And if you have not yet returned your 2019 commitment card to the church, you may place it in the offering plate today, or you may mail it to the church office or drop it off at the church office anytime the office is open. There are poinsettia order forms throughout the church in the windowsills and on the tables and in the fellowship hall. These order forms are due next Sunday, December 9th, if you would like to place a poinsettia in memory or in honor of someone. There are also green Advent prayer partner cards in your bulletin. If you'd like to participate and have an Advent prayer partner, please take a moment and fill those out. They will be collected at some point. When are they being collected, Debbie? During the offering. So you can put that in your offering plate as well. You can fill it out during the sermon. The middle's kind of slow today, so I'll give you the high sign. Okay. You go first. And Deb Ryerson.
Thank you, Pastor Tony. Pastor Tony actually summarized what I was going to say pretty well, but I wanted to make a little extra appeal for the Hanging of the Greens because Richard Tritt and Bob Davis are our organizers of Hanging of the Greens and have done that for a number of years, and they're wonderful and they're very well organized. As you can see, you may have delighted in the beauty of the sanctuary this morning. It looks lovely. They made sure that the garlands were done this week and the gas lights and the pole lights up on the balcony, but there is more to be done. They can't do it alone. And that's why we have the Hanging of the Greens every year. So I encourage you to come to the luncheon, even if you did not sign up, even if you did not bring food. I have been assured that there is plenty of food. So please come to the lunch, but please stay after the lunch. Don't just eat. If you are at all able, we would appreciate your help. The more people on board, the quicker it's going to be. The tasks that are remaining are not difficult. Our organizers have captains assigned. They will tell you exactly what to do. It's actually a lot of fun. It's a good feeling to feel that this is your church and you're helping to make it beautiful. And then afterwards we have a little, I guess for want of a better word, a little carol sing. And I don't know about you, but what? A Vesper service, okay, those are better words. And I don't know about you, but I don't feel like I get enough chance to sing carols at Christmas, so this is a nice opportunity. And it's a nice chance for all of us to come together and begin our Christmas season. So I hope that you will stay and enjoy all of the hanging of the greens with us today.
All right, well, go out into the world in peace. Maybe I'll miss out that middle part of the sermon that's kind of slow today. It is good to be together in the house of the Lord. Let us worship God together.
Please stand and join us to the call of worship.
The candle of hope will light this hour.
Proclaims that the Lord is coming in power. When Christ in his glory will make all things new.
Thank you.
If we say to ourselves that we are without sin, then the truth is not in us. We deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sin, then God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and in faith, let us pray together. God, our Maker, we confess that we are not ready to meet you. We study the trends of the times and ignore the signs of your reign. We trust in things that pass away and forget your eternal promise. Forgive us, God of grace. Strengthen us by your hand so that we may be ready for that day when you come to reign in glory. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old life is gone. Behold, a new life is begun. Friends, hear and believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Amen. Just as God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus, let us also forgive one another and offer signs of peace and reconciliation. The peace of Christ be with you.
We are here together, the people of God, to pray, to sing, to hear the word that God has for each of us today. So let us pray for illumination in our hearts and in our souls, that we may hear that word. Please pray with me. Holy God, our hope and strength, could have the children come forward, please. We have a sermon series this Advent season and through Christmas where we're talking about dreaming and Jesus being the dream come true. Do you dream at all when you're sleeping? Yeah? Do you dream? What do you dream about? You're willing to tell me? Video games. You dream about video games. Yeah. Sometimes we play with our phones and stuff too much, and those electronic things go in our head. Yeah, I'm an adult, and that happens to me sometimes. You should see how good I am at Candy Crush in my dreams. It's really good. But that sometimes we dream about things like that. What else? What else do we do? You dream sometimes, Claire? What do you dream about? Oh, she dreams that her Katie in school gets all her math. Oh, that's very nice dream for your sister. Very nice. Well, let's see. I bet you everyone here dreams, and we have such great dreams to think about. And the people at that time, they were dreaming too. They were dreaming about a Messiah coming, someone who was going to come and save them. But they didn't quite have the dream the way God thought they should or planned. They had a dream that a warrior was going to come on a horse with an army and take care of all the soldiers. And that's not at all what God sent for the dream. God sent a tiny little baby, just quiet not in a castle, not of rich parents, just a poor little baby, not even born in his own house, but born in a stable. The dream was nothing what they imagined, and yet it's the dream that fills the world. It's the dream of our Savior Jesus, who came and grew up to be the man who died on the cross, rose from the dead, and saves us of our sins. There is no better dream. Whether it's for our sisters and our family, whether it's for video games, whether it's to be the thinnest person I could, all those dreams are small potatoes compared to the dream of baby Jesus, the dream of our Savior coming to save us. So let us pray, giving thanks for that dream. Lord God, you save us. You sent that baby that we had no idea was going to be the Savior of the world. But your plans, oh Lord, are so much better than any human dreams. So be with us this Advent season, and let our dreams be large for your world. It is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Thanks for sharing.
See a great light.
scripture this morning comes from Luke's Gospel, the first chapter, verses 5 through 25 and 57 through 66, the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth and the birth of their son, John the Baptist. Listen to God's word. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Once, when he was serving as priest before God and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now, at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know that this is so? For I am an old man, and my wife is getting on in years." The angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak until the day these things occur." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered at his delay in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept motioning to them and remained unable to speak. When his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. She said, "This is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people." Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown his great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. But his mother said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "None of your relatives has this name." Then they began motioning to his father to find out what name he wanted to give him. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And all of them were amazed. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue freed, and he began to speak, praising God. Fear came over all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about throughout the entire hill country of Judea. All who heard them pondered them and said, "What then will this child become? For indeed the hand of the Lord was with him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Dreams and visions play an important part in the story of Jesus' birth. As you heard, this year, during the season of Advent, we're going to look at some of those dreams, some of those visions, and the people who experienced them, the adults who are part of the story of Jesus' birth. We begin today with Zechariah and Elizabeth, the aged parents of John the Baptist, cousins to the Virgin Mary. Their story is a story of preparation, a vision of one who will prepare the way for the coming Messiah. You've undoubtedly heard the phrase, "Never in my wildest dreams," somewhere, sometime. You've probably used it yourself a time or two. We use this phrase when something is much better than we expected it to be. Like, never in my wildest dreams did I think I would like that book or movie, or never in my wildest dreams did I think I would get to meet that person that I've always wanted to meet, or never in my wildest dreams did I think I would like that tuna fish pickle and mayonnaise sandwich. That would have to be a wild dream. Most of the time, I don't think our dreams are all that wild, though. At least mine aren't, unless I've eaten half a bag of barbecue potato chips right before bed. Our wildest dreams are usually pretty tame. Even as we grow older, we learn to adopt and adapt to what life sends our way. That's certainly what Zechariah and Elizabeth have done. This couple, who by their own admission are getting on in years, have lived faithfully, blamelessly, according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord, as Luke puts it. But there is one dream that has gone unfulfilled, one nagging reality that refuses to let go of this couple's imagination, a child. But like many before them and many after, this particular couple has come to accept this reality with some amount of grace. Even though they pray for a child, they go on about their lives, knowing that something is missing. It is a testament to Zechariah and Elizabeth that they go on living their lives. Because life rarely turns out the way we think or hope or plan. I've known plenty of people who can't get past their disappointment at life going in some unexpected direction and who miss out on what the new scenery has to offer. Just because your life doesn't turn out the way you thought it would doesn't mean that life can't still be good and meaningful and productive, and yes, even totally ordinary. Zechariah and Elizabeth seem to have a pretty ordinary life. Zechariah is a priest, so that means for part of the year he has duties to perform at the temple in Jerusalem. This is the life of a priest in ancient Israel. It was very different from the life of pastors and priests today. You see, Zechariah wasn't called to be a priest the way God called me to be a pastor or any other pastor is called. Zechariah is ethnically a member of the tribe of Levi, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Descended from Aaron, all of the men in the tribe of Levi serve as priests, or they work in some other aspect of the temple. They offer music. They take care of the administration. This is what the Levites do. It is their job in ancient Israel. So when Zechariah is in Jerusalem, serving in the temple, he's just taking his turn, so to speak, like hundreds of his cousins do each year. And then there is one day that will change the course of his life, when he is chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary, not quite the innermost part of the temple, but close. He's chosen to offer incense around the altar that stands in front of the curtain that divides the rest of the temple from the Holy of Holies, the holiest part of the temple where the ark is kept. And Zechariah is to go in right in front of that curtain and to offer incense. This is a big deal for Zechariah. If he'd had a cell phone, he would have called Elizabeth and said, "Guess what I get to do today?" But never in his wildest dreams did Zechariah expect what was about to happen next. When the priest goes into the sanctuary to offer the incense every day, everyone else is outside, waiting and praying until the priest comes out again. It usually doesn't take very long, but for some reason, on this particular day, Zechariah is delayed, and so the people, they begin to wonder. This is a pattern among the Israelites. When their leader doesn't come out quite as quickly as expected, when Moses doesn't come down off the mountain quite as quickly as they think he should, they begin to wonder, they begin to worry. Inside the sanctuary, Zechariah's ordinary life is about to become anything but ordinary. The archangel Gabriel appears to the old man and tells him in no uncertain terms that Elizabeth, his wife, is going to give birth to a son, and that he should be named John, and that he will be great among his people, that he will be preparing them for the coming of the Lord. And this information, quite rightly, leaves Zechariah speechless. Well, not quite at first, because he doesn't understand what the angel has just said. He's heard the words, yes, but for the life of him, those words just don't make sense when you put them all together. "How can this be?" he asks. "I'm old, and Elizabeth is old and barren." But Gabriel, the angel of the Lord, isn't putting up with any questions. And so Zechariah loses the ability to speak. He becomes mute until it is time for his son John to be named, and he asks for a piece of paper. When Zechariah finally comes out of the sanctuary, the people can tell that something has happened. They just don't know what. The old man can't speak, but he's waving his arms. He's trying to communicate with them that he has had a vision, and his life is about to change in a big way. God has spoken to him. But what, the people wonder, what exactly did God say that could interrupt this ordinary life so profoundly? That's the thing about listening to God, about experiencing God. He often calls in the midst of our ordinary lives while we're going about our daily business. But how often do we take the time to listen? How often do we just rush from one thing to the next, especially this busy, busy time of year, instead of taking the time to consider God's presence? Never in his wildest dreams did Zechariah think that God would speak to him. Never in his wildest dreams did he think that he would finally become a father. And yet God uses these seemingly ordinary people, Zechariah and Elizabeth, to accomplish something amazing. So if Zechariah is surprised, you can imagine how Elizabeth is feeling. even more surprised when her husband comes home from his time in Jerusalem, unable to speak. But there is something about this man that she has known for so many years, that is different. And soon she begins to figure it out. Elizabeth has dreamed of having children. In her own words, she has endured disgrace because of her barrenness. But now the Lord seems to have taken that disgrace away from her. I've often wondered if Zechariah and Elizabeth ever compared themselves to Abraham and Sarah. Certainly, they knew this story of the patriarch and matriarch of Israel, advanced in years and still childless despite God's faithful promise. And then the day that God himself visits their tent at the Oaks of Mamre to tell Abraham that Sarah will indeed give birth to a son. And there is Sarah standing outside behind the tent flap, listening as God speaks to Abraham, laughing at what she perceives to be this totally ridiculous idea. How can an old woman give birth? But Abraham believes. Zechariah and Elizabeth find themselves in the same situation, but they've switched sides from Abraham and Sarah. Zechariah is the one who doesn't quite understand and struggles to believe, perhaps even laughing to himself at what he has just heard, while Elizabeth rejoices in God's promise that her dream is about to come true. I wonder if we don't also switch places ourselves, vacillating between faith and doubt, trust and laughter, the way these two biblical couples do. I always hesitate to preach on these stories, Zechariah and Elizabeth, Abraham and Sarah. I hesitate to preach on them. I usually get a comment or two from women Elizabeth's age or older after the service, but that's not why I hesitate. I hesitate because these stories tell us something important about what God is doing, about how God is active, and about how God invites us to participate with him in his plan for redemption. Perhaps I hesitate because our dreams so often seem to be too small. Perhaps I hesitate because so many people seem to be content with things the way they are or the way they used to be. The season of Advent is a time of preparation, but it is not a time of preparation for a baby. It is a time of preparation for the second coming of Jesus Christ, the day when the living and the dead will be judged, the day when evil will finally be put to death, the day when the world and everything in it will finally be made right. A glorious, wonderful day when the kingdom of God comes at last. And yet that's a day that in certain ways seems to scare us. What is it? What is it about that day that seems to scare us? Why do we pray every week in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come," but seemingly add under our breath, "But not just yet, Lord"? Are we too comfortable? Or are we afraid? Or do we just not realize what God's kingdom means? At our best, it's probably a bit of all three of these things. For many of us, it is hard to dream of God's kingdom, hard to dream of a world better than the one we now inhabit, even though we know it is far from perfect. In his new book, Enlightenment Now, Harvard professor Steven Pinker argues that humanity is better off now than ever before in history, and we're only getting better. We're living longer, healthier lives. We're happier, safer, more prosperous, and smarter now than ever before in the history of the world. And he attributes all this to science and reason, byproducts of the Enlightenment that began in the 17th and 18th centuries. I don't disagree with Professor Pinker. It would be hard to refute his mountains of evidence and research. I just wonder, though, if we haven't fooled ourselves a bit, in a sense, into believing that life is good enough, that progress will eventually win out, and everything will be all right in the end. Perhaps things are getting better all the time, but that doesn't mean suffering and pain and death don't still exist. And it doesn't mean that a lot of people aren't still dreaming of a future when all will be made right. I think we're content to settle with what we have because we just can't imagine what the fullness of God's kingdom will be like when Jesus returns. Yes, it will be different, but it will also be better than anything any of us could ever imagine in our wildest dreams. Because God, you see, will be in our very midst. There will be no need for church or temple, sun or moon, because our holy and triune God will be in our very midst. When Elizabeth finally gives birth to her son, she names him John, despite protests from the family and friends who have gathered that day. Finally, Zechariah's tongue is loosed, and he confirms what his wife has said. His name is John. And all the people who have gathered for the baby's circumcision that day are astounded, and they ask, what then will this child become? What then will this child become who is born of parents who are way past the age when people should become parents? What shall become of this child whose father was not able to speak during the mother's entire pregnancy? What then will this child become? What indeed? John the Baptist will awaken his people from their slumber. He will explain to them that their dreams are about to come true, that God himself is coming to walk among them and with them, to baptize them with spirit and fire. Of this one, John says, I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. God is coming to save his people and to make all things new. God is coming to save us and to make us new. Here at this table, God invites us. God invites us to participate in this work, his work, and to experience a foretaste of what the world will be like one day when our best dream comes true. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, give us imagination. Help us to know that your kingdom is coming and that it is better, better than we could ever imagine. Help us to be ready, Lord. Help us to be ready to know that you are in our midst and that you are coming again. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Together as God's people, let us affirm what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated.
As we come to a time to pray together, I hope that all of you will consider filling out this form and getting ready to put it in the offering plate. It gives you the opportunity, excuse me, for you to pray for someone specific during the Advent season and to know that someone is specifically praying for you. And choir, since you don't have an offering plate, I'll collect them when I go down if you'd like. Oh, look at all of you. Our prayers are heard by our Lord. And this week, as you say your prayers, I ask that you keep Dick Summers and Tracy in your prayers. Dick will be having surgery this Thursday, so please keep them in your prayers. And also at this time, John Crum is also in the hospital. John is having some health issues, especially pneumonia, and he is in Carlisle Hospital. So as God's people, let us come together in prayer. Good and gracious God, we do indeed give you thanks for the gift of life, for gifts of love and joy during this Advent season, for the gift of comfort when we do not or cannot feel that joy, for gift of healing and mercy, for the gift of patience and serenity, for the gift of hope as we prepare our hearts for Christmas. Christ's presence changes the world, and so we pray that he indeed may be born once again in us, that we may continually be born anew, and that the whole world would be reshaped and reborn, so that your kingdom emerges around us and within us, Lord. Even now, as we listen to music offered in praise of you, as we prepare our hearts and spirit to meet you at your table, may your spirit stir within us and cause us to long for the day when earth will in fact meet heaven. In this radical vision of a new heaven and a new earth, a crazy dream for which we pray, let us now pray using the words Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And part of our response to God is to give ourselves, our time, our talent, and our treasure. So now, as the ushers come forward, please give a part of your treasure to our God, and also put your prayer partner paper in the offering plates. Let us praise God through our offering.
Thank you.
Together, let us pray. Holy God, this Advent season, we wait in hope, and we give in hope. Hope for your coming reign. Hope because of your presence, us even now. Receive these generous offerings, and use them for your work of healing and hope in our world. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, this is the joyful feast of the people of God. They will come from east and west, from north and south, and sit together at table in the kingdom of God. According to Luke, when our risen Lord was at table with his disciples, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. This is the Lord's table. It is not my table or your table or even the church's table. This is the Lord's table, and our Savior invites those who trust him and have been baptized to share in this feast, which is prepared for us. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Holy God, we praise you. Let the heavens be joyful and the earth be glad. We bless you for creating the whole world, for your promises to your people Israel, and for Jesus Christ, in whom your fullness dwells. Born of Mary, he shares our life. Eating with sinners, he welcomes us. Guiding his children, he leads us. Visiting the sick, he heals us. Dying on the cross, he saves us. Risen from the dead, he gives new life. Living with you, he prays for us. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with choirs of angels and with all the faithful of every time and place, who forever sing to the glory of your name. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. With thanksgiving, we take this bread and this cup and proclaim the death and resurrection of our Lord. Receive our sacrifice of praise, O God. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that this meal may be a communion in the body and blood of our Lord. Make us one with Christ, and with all who share this feast, Unite us in faith. Encourage us with hope. Inspire us to love, that we may serve as your faithful disciples until we feast at your table in glory. We praise you, eternal God. Through Christ, your word made flesh, in the holy and life-giving Spirit, now and forever. Amen. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. The Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, took bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." For every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the saving death of our risen Lord until he comes again. This morning, we invite you to come forward by the center aisle to receive the elements by intinction. The gluten-free option is available by the baptismal font. And then return to your seats by the outside aisle. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Let the people come. Together, let us pray. Eternal God, we thank you for this holy mystery in which you have given yourself to us. Send us into the world in peace, for we have seen, heard, and been fed by your grace. Keep us faithful and alert for signs of Christ's coming, and lead us to live lives marked by truth and light, so that we may eat and drink together in your eternal dominion of hope, peace, joy, and love. Amen. Following worship, right through these doors to your left, we would enjoy spending time with you, having food and fellowship, and decorating our beautiful historic church. Go out now into the world in peace and have courage. Hold on to what is good. Return no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted, support the weak, and help the suffering. honor all people, love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you now and remain with you always. Amen.